These are the words and stories that God has put in our Bible to edify us, and we're going to read one of those stories this morning. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a lame man from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance and did as also your rulers. But God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days, you are the sons and prophets of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the words believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Let us pray.
Well, if you'd open your Bibles to John chapter 6 this morning, I'm going to read a text that's a complimentary text, so I'll give you a minute to get there and find it. Those of you that don't know me know I have a couple of peculiarities, at least a couple. The first one is I like to wear a suit or a tie to church on Sunday mornings. I like to worship in a tie or a coat. In the last church that I was a part of, there was one other gentleman, an older gentleman like myself, and he wore a tie all the time too. And we got to know each other a little bit, and we'd go over to him, and I'd say, hey, I like your tie, and he'd say, I like my tie. And one of these Sundays, he said, Brett, I like your tie. And I looked around, I said, yeah, I keep thinking that we're going to start a trend here, and the ties will sweep through the building. And we looked around, and there was nobody in a tie, and we just started laughing. And then every Sunday, we'd come and we'd meet each other, and we'd look around and laugh. So the trend isn't working here either, I can see. The other thing that's a little peculiar about me is I love an overhead. I love a handout and fill in the blanks. I know that's not for everybody, and if it distracts you, just turn it over and use the backside. But it's as much for me as it is anybody else. It's to keep me on track, to hopefully not let me get off on a rabbit trail. So if it's helpful, use it. If it's not helpful, please feel free to just turn it over and use the blank side. It dawned on me just before the sermon this morning that I hadn't really talked to Josh of exactly how long I had, and I've looked and listened to the thing, and I've been here and listened to the website, and it's kind of variable, so I decided I better go ask the person in charge how long I really have this morning. So I found Miss Mary, and I asked Miss Mary, Mom, because she is my mom, how long do I have? And she said, as long as you want. So... Anyhow, let's begin this morning by reading from John chapter 6. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to bookend this exposition of God's Word with a passage that our Lord Himself spoke from the book of John. And so I want to bookend it. I don't want it to be a secret where we're going with our sermon this morning. I want to hit it at the heart of it from the very beginning. So if you look at John 6, chapter 35, we're going to read Jesus' words Himself. John 6:35. This is what Jesus said. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And this is the heart of our sermon here this morning. Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? God, it's striking that for some reason you determined that you would feed your people through the foolishness of preaching. And yet we know this morning, unless your Holy Spirit is here, unless He speaks through me, unless He works in my brothers and sisters' hearts, that our time this morning is worthless. So our prayer is simple. You love your children. Your Son died for us. May you make us holy this morning by the teaching of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this sermon this morning actually looking at the end of our text, and I want to begin this morning by doing something a little different. I want to begin by asking the question, what's at stake in our teaching time this morning? Is this really important that we're here? What's at stake? And so let's jump right into our text. So now you have to turn back to Acts chapter 3. And in this text, now Peter has explained and told the people that Jesus, this Jesus that they crucified, was the prophet that Moses spoke about in the Old Testament. And after he has convinced them that this Jesus is the prophet that Moses talked about, verse 22 of Acts chapter 3, Peter says this, Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." It shall be that every person, the soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Brothers and sisters, that's what's at stake this morning. Now, the Jews that heard this warning would have thought about it maybe a little differently than we do. They would have understood that this being destroyed from the people would be to be excommunicated from the synagogue. Or as we would understand it, it would mean to them, if I don't listen to this prophet, I will be completely deprived of the privileges of a child of God. And it was probably the most severe punishment that could be inflicted. It meant that this person was going to be cut off from sacrifices. It meant that this person was going to be cut off from all kinds of worship. In fact, this person would not even be allowed in the temple. And it's a warning for us this morning, brothers and sisters, because this prophet Jesus has said, every soul who does not listen to me will be destroyed from the people. The Bible tells us over and over again that if we don't pay attention to God's word, there's serious consequences. God said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such great a salvation?" Brothers and sisters, I tremble when I think that it's going to be a solemn day when we're called to give a reason why we have rejected or even just ignored the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. So on one hand, this is what's at stake this morning. The choice is destruction, to be deprived of the privileges of a child of God. But what's the other choice? If you would listen to the world today, and if you would listen to Satan today, the other choice would be misery. You can either be immoral like the world, you can either sin like the world, or you can live like a Christian. And you've got all of these rules you've got to obey, all of these things that you have to do, and the world holds up our choices are destruction or misery. But I want you to see what God says our other choice is. Look down in verse 26, because on one hand, Peter holds up destruction. On the other hand, this is our other choice. Verse 26, Peter says, "God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to you first," now listen to this, "to bless you," "by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Brothers and sisters, our options this morning are not destruction or misery. Our options this morning are destruction or blessing. And this blessing is the fullness of life. The psalmist wrote in verse 11 of Psalm 16, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Jesus said in John 10, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The fullness of life, all that the world has to offer, life in its fullness. Brothers and sisters, our options this morning to listen to Jesus are destruction or blessing, life to its fullest. So that's what's at stake this morning. So let's work through the text together. Most of you might know this story about this young man that I have called Lenny. You would have to look through and read between the lines a little bit to find that his name is Lenny. But we're going to call him Lenny this morning. And through a little bit of work on my part and the help of FedEx, we have Lenny with us this morning. And he's on the platform up with me. Now, let me recap the story of Lenny. So Lenny was born lame. It wasn't that Lenny somehow fell when he was young. It wasn't that somehow he was malnutritioned when he was young. He was born lame. And we know from chapter four in Acts, that he's over 40 years old. His legs and ankles and muscles have never worked. As a baby, he never took baby steps. We aren't told, but I think it's safe to assume that his mom and dad probably recognized there's something wrong with Lenny when he was less than 1 year old. He might not have even been able to crawl. And certainly, when he got to be 1 year old, he couldn't walk. And I can only imagine the sadness that his parents must have felt as it became clearer and clearer. For his entire life, Lenny would be crippled. Imagine the despair of Lenny as he realized he'd never walk. Lenny's never going to run. Lenny's never going to play sports. Can you imagine as he got to the age where he began to think about girls or women, he realized, I'm never going to be married. No woman's ever going to marry a cripple. And as he got to the point of, I need to find a job, he realized, I'm never going to get a job. In fact, I'm an outcast of society. I'm going to spend my entire life begging. And not begging for riches. Begging just to be able to exist. And so one morning, it was probably like any other morning, Lenny woke up, and I don't know if he dressed himself or if he had somebody to dress him, but his friends came by where he lived, and they carried him to the gate of the temple. And Lenny had been there many, many times before. In fact, the Bible says that he was 40 years old, so he probably had been there in the last year or two. Who came in and out of the temple the last year or two? The disciples and our Lord Jesus Christ. This was probably a day like any other day. But this day was going to be different. Because you know the ending to this story. Because this day, he met Jesus personally. Well, Peter and John were going in the temple, and something happened in Peter's heart. We're not sure exactly what it was. Peter, I'm sure, had passed this man many times as Peter went into the temple. They may not have ever even communicated before. On this day, God did something in Peter's heart that started a chain of events, and Peter then asked Lenny to look at him. Lenny looked at him. Peter grabbed him by the hand, and Lenny stood up. And then the three of them went into the temple. And that's a miracle. But there was another miracle that happened. Look in our text starting in verse 9. So Lenny's just been healed. He's with Peter and John in Solomon's portico. Verse 9 says this, and all the people saw Lenny walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while Lenny clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. The people were flabbergasted. In fact, the sense is that a small riot probably broke out. People came from everywhere. People were talking. People were probably yelling. They were running. There was a supernatural commotion that happened in that temple on that morning. And I use the word supernatural intentionally because, in fact, that's what it was. It was a supernatural commotion. Can you imagine? Peter's just healed this man. There's got to be some interesting thoughts and feelings that go along with that. And now he's standing back and he's watching, and people are running from everywhere. And they're running to the temple, and everybody's interested in what's happened to Lenny. And you know what happens with Peter? Peter says, this is supernatural. God's at work here. There's something going on here. This isn't just about Lenny. Now, the healing of Lenny is really good, but there's something supernatural that God's about to do here. You see, God intended the healing of Lenny to be a sign, to be an illustration, an object lesson to these people who are now swarming into the temple. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 22, as Peter is describing this incident, he said, the sign of the healing. meaning the object lesson of the healing. And so that God makes sure that we don't misunderstand what it's a sign of, in chapter 4, verse 2, he tells us it's a sign that in Jesus is the resurrection. So you have to track with us here. God says, I love Lenny, today, although my son probably has passed him many times going into the temple, today is the day that I created Lenny for. Because today he's going to be a supernatural sign. And it's going to be a supernatural sign that there's life in my son Jesus. That Jesus and his resurrection brings power to my people. Well, let's look at our text then. And the first point on your outline is the miracle. Brothers and sisters, if we leave today and we just say, well, that's a cool thing that God did to Lenny. Or if we just leave today and say, man, this guy that spoke today, he had this mannequin up here. It was kind of cool. And you know, it was a really neat thing. If we leave today and that's all we get out of it, we've missed God's point today. Because this healing of Lenny is an illustration for us. So part one, my first point in my text, my outline, is the miracle. And the miracle, it's two parts of a whole. When I first did my outline, I said it's two miracles. And I thought, it's not two miracles. It's one miracle and two parts to the miracle. Let's look at the first part together. It's in verse 6. Peter said, so he's coming into the temple. Lenny's looked at him and asked for alms. And then Peter says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. There's the first half of the miracle. His feet and ankles were made strong. We know, and we've already said from our text this morning, that Lenny was lame from birth. The problem with Lenny was not that just somehow his ankles and feet didn't work, that all the pieces and parts and muscles were there, that somehow they didn't work. His feet and ankles and muscles were dead. They were dead. They just weren't misplaced or a little bit out of sorts. They were dead. In essence, feet, Lenny's feet and ankles were dead, and they were that way from birth. There's no life in them. And it's why God inspired Peter to use the word rise up. Rise up is a word that means come back to life. Be resurrected. Come back from life. Come back to life. Come back from death. You see, Lenny's muscles just didn't need to be massaged somehow. He just didn't need to make the connection between his brain and then somehow he'd be the right kind of person. Lenny needed life. And I hope you're tracking with the illustration, because this is God's illustration showing the people your fundamental problem. My fundamental problem is not that just somehow there's something out of sorts with me when I was born, or somehow it just doesn't connect between my head and the rest of my body. My problem when I was born was that I was dead. I needed life. And you needed life. Verse 7 says, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Can you imagine seeing that? Immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. In verse 8, God says about Lenny, and leaping up he stood. I bet he did. Verse 16 gives the extent of this healing. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health. The extent of the healing is this. The faith that is through Jesus, this fact that he was dead and needed life, gave him perfect health in the presence of everybody who saw it. The ankles and feet weren't just given life. They were given perfect life. They were completely whole. They were completely perfect. They were perfect in every part. That's the first half of the miracle. What's the second half of the miracle? Because I say it's two parts of a whole. What's the second half? Actually, I have a little video to help you, if we can do that. I have a little video to help you determine what the second half of the miracle was. If we can get it. Amazing technology. I'll give you a little sound here. What was the second half of the miracle? He walked. Brothers and sisters, there were two parts to this miracle. And sometimes we can get so wrapped up in the first part of the miracle, the fact that life came back into Lenny's feet, that we missed the second half of the miracle. Lenny had never walked before. And our text says that he followed Peter and John into the temple. And he walked, and he ran, and he leaped. We somehow get this first miracle in our Christian lives. Don't we get this first miracle? I need life. Jesus needs to give me life. And we're amazed, and we're thankful, and we're in love with Jesus because he gives me life. And we forget the second half of the miracle. God did not give you life to leave you sitting in front of the temple begging. He gave you life to leap up and to walk and to run and to leap. If you read between the lines, Lenny had been studying a little bit. This is what he knew. Here's what went through his mind. You have to read a lot between the lines. Here's what went through his lines when in his mind when he was healed. Okay, when I begin to jump, it's got to start with hip extension. And it's what I'll do before my feet leave the ground. I've got to get all these muscles involved. I've got to get the gluteus maximus involved. And then the semitendinosus and the semimembranous. And then the long head of the biceps femoris and the abductor magnus, and they're all located in my upper hip and my butt. That's what I got to get going first. And then I need to have knee extension. I got to straighten my legs at the joint. I've got to do this almost simultaneously with my hip extension. Now, I only want to use my quadriceps in this, and it's all four. It's the anterior thigh, the rectus femoris, the vastilius laurilius, the vastilius intermedius, and the vastilius medialis. And that's a mouthful. And then I've got to perfectly time the next move, because if I'm going to leap, I got to point my toes. And to do this, I got to get all these muscles involved, the gastro and the simius and the soleus and the large muscles in my calf. And if I went on, I also got my arm muscles involved. Is that what he thought? You know what he said? I'm standing. I wonder if I can walk. And he walked. He didn't know how he was walking. He didn't know how he was leaping. He didn't know how he was jumping. God did a miraculous work in his life. In fact, Peter says it was the author of life who healed this man. It's interesting to me, and it caught my attention as I was studying. He didn't call Jesus the originator of life here. He didn't even call him the creator of life. He said the author of life. What does an author do? An author designs and comes up with a character. He originates a character. And then after he originates the character, he orchestrates the character's moves. He writes the chapters for the characters. He even writes the ending for the characters. Jesus is the author of life. Brothers and sisters, unfortunately, I'm afraid that today's churches are filled with what I call teetering Christians. Our life is in our legs, our life is here, and we teeter standing against the wall. We don't walk, we don't run, and can you imagine if we leaped? Brothers and sisters, baby walk in a video is pretty funny and charming. Baby walk in the church is repulsive and sad. And it's not what our God intended. It's not what our Lord Jesus Christ died for. He died for both halves of those miracles. So that's the first point. That's the miracle. Let's look at the means of this miracle. The means of the miracle. Right up front, we need to know this miracle is all about Jesus. This miracle is all about Jesus. Peter, in our text, immediately says this, starting in verse 11. And Lenny clung to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. And what's the very first thing he wanted them to know? Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own piety or our own power we have made him walk? Peter wants to make it absolutely clear. Spiritual miracles do not happen by human power. Spiritual miracles do not happen by human piety. And brothers and sisters, is that as clear to us today as it was to Peter? No amount of human effort, no amount of human power, no amount of human goodness, no amount of good intentions is ever going to be instrumental in me standing up or in me walking. We get the part about new life, don't we? We get the part that says, God had to save me. I couldn't save myself. And then what do? We stand up and we try and walk in our own strength. We try and walk in our own power. And Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, made it very clear. Spiritual miracles, the miracle of new birth, the miracle of new life in the church, don't happen by human power. They don't happen by human piety. You know, originally, that wasn't the sign I had for Lenny. What I had the sign for Lenny was this. It says, born lame, need help. Brothers and sisters, that's usually our sign. Look at the difference between, can I borrow this, bud? Look at the two differences between the sign. There's a world of difference between those two signs. One says, I need help, as if there's just something a little out of kilter with me, that I just cannot get 100%, that somehow or another, I can get most of it done, but not quite all of it. And of course, Lenny didn't talk to me, but I just felt he was saying, that's not the sign. I was helpless. I was helpless. I wasn't just a little off. I needed complete, total help. The words that God spoke in Galatians should ring into this part of the sermon. God said in Galatians 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by your flesh? Jesus himself, in his discussion with Nicodemus, said, In John chapter 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And God said through Paul in Romans 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we're going to experience this new birth, this bringing back to life, we've got to come to the cross and say, I'm helpless. I can't. And brothers and sisters, if we're going to live this Christian life, we've got to come back to the cross the same way and say, I'm helpless. I can't. If I'm going to walk and leap and run today, Jesus, you have to do it. And that's the heart of the sermon this morning. You look and believe. The healing was all Jesus. Let's look more precisely. So that's the part, no human power, no human piety. Let's look further now, continue on how this healing took place. Look at verse 16. Peter continues his sermon and says, and Jesus' name, by faith in Jesus' name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Now it's interesting because faith is described twice in that verse. Look at it again. Faith is described twice. It says, in Jesus' name, by faith in his name. And then at the end of the verse, it says, through the faith that is from Jesus. There's two kinds of faith, it looks like here. What are they? Well, the first one is by faith in his name, which literally means on the faith of his name. The best way that I could come up with an illustration is this word on means it's the basis, it's the pillar, it's the undergirding of it. And so if in your mind you're thinking about maybe you would think, I'm going to build a giant skyscraper. And you go to your architect and you say, I want to build a giant skyscraper. What do I need first? And he says, you need something solid to hold it. You got to have a foundation to hold it. It's got to be built on something solid, the basis, the pillar of it. And that's the first word, that's the first description of faith here. This on faith of his name. In other words, he's saying, you've got to have this faith in who the person of Jesus is as the underpinning of this miracle. And then he switches his words in the end, towards the end of the verse, and he says, through the faith that is in Jesus. So now you look at your architect and say, okay, cool. How do I get that? I got this massive foundation that I've got to put under my building. How do I get it? And he says, look out the window. And you look out the window and there's hundreds of cement trucks pulling up to the site to dump concrete in. And every one of them says, by Jesus. By Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that's the glory of it. It's on the faith that is in Jesus, and it's given to us by Jesus. Because you know what it is? It's only Jesus. That's the miracle. That's the means. It's only Jesus. Faith in his name on the basis of his person. Let's look at number three. We've looked at the miracle. We've looked at the means. Let's look at the method. So now you can imagine these people in Solomon's portico. They're really excited and they're saying, okay, I see what God's doing here. I see that this is an illustration of what I could have. And you can almost hear these people say, brothers, what shall we do? Look again at what Peter says in verse 19. He answers that question and he says this, verse 19 of our text. Repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. Now, that should sound a little familiar, because several weeks ago in chapter 2, there was a similar sermon. Flip back a couple of pages to chapter 2, verse 37, because at Pentecost, people were astounded. They were eager to find out, how do I let this spiritual miracle happen to me? How can I partake of that? And Peter once again spoke and listened to his sermon at Pentecost. Listen to the similarities. Verse 37 of chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Do you see the similarities between the two sermons? In fact, they sound almost like a repeat of the sermon in chapter 2. And in fact, shouldn't they sound like a repeat of the sermon in chapter 2? If Peter is saying, to the people answering the question, how do I partake of this spiritual miracle? Wouldn't he give the same solution in both sermons? Well, I think he does. Let's look at them. The first thing that Peter says in both texts is repent. It's a word that we should be familiar with. I learned as a young child that repent means a change of heart that produces a change of action. It's both an attitude part, I'm sad, I am grieving over what I've done, and a behavior part, a part that changes. I read this week or last week, a little young girl described this as, it's being sorry, but it's being sorry enough to make a change. It's being sorry, but sorry enough to make a change. So the repent, the first part of the method, is the same in both texts. But now look what happens in the next part of the text. Because in chapter 2, Peter says, repent and be baptized. In chapter 3, he says, repent and turn. So we should ask ourselves, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to be baptized for my forgiveness of sin, or am I supposed to turn for the forgiveness of sin? And I appeal to you this morning, they basically mean the same thing. When we baptize someone up in this baptismal pool, what are we doing? We're giving a visual indication of what's been done spiritually. And what is that? The visual indication is this person has died with Christ. This person has been crucified with Christ. And what do you do to a dead person? You bury the dead person. So this person who's been crucified with Christ, I'm going to put under the water. But we don't leave this person under the water, obviously. We bring this person out of the water. And why do we bring him out of the water? Have you heard the words? I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Raised to walk in newness of life. That's what baptism means. At one time, I was by myself a sinner. I was dead. I was crucified with Christ. I've accepted salvation. I've been buried. And now I'm a new person in Christ. And I submit to you that turn means the same thing. You're headed down a road. You're completely empowered by self. All that I do, all that I accomplish is by myself. And now I'm turning and I'm heading a different road. And now I'm raised to walk in newness of life. The life of Jesus. The Jesus life. That's what happens when you're born again. So Peter says, repent and be baptized, or repent and turn. It's the same. And then finally, Peter says in verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, these people would have understood that to mean times of refreshing is a future eschatological time where Christ comes in and there's peace and there's harmony. But in its strictest definition, this times of refreshing means a breath of fresh air. Stepping back, it's the picture of somebody boxing or fighting and being all out of breath and getting completely tired in it and then saying, I need refreshing, and stepping back and stopping. No more labor, no more work. All you're doing is getting a breath of fresh air. Do you hear what God is saying through Peter? You get new life. You're going to walk, not in your own power. You turn, you look to Jesus for the strength, and times of refreshing will come in your life. Those of you who are alive spiritually, you're born again, you know what it is to labor against sin. You know what it is to have the sin and the temptation that keeps at you. And in your strength, if you fight it and battle it, you can be exhausted. It's not only exhausting, it's depressing. What Peter says is, what God expects is, that you turn and times of refreshing come into your life. Chapter 2, Peter said, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're all the same things, brothers and sisters. It's new life, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So if you've been tracking with me, here's where we've come so far. And if you've looked at if you've caught the spiritual illustration, here's where we've come so far. I know that I not only need to be alive. Lenny didn't only need to be alive, he also needed to be able to walk. And he knew that human strength would never get it done. It's got to be only Jesus. And here now comes the most critical part. Because if you're tracking with me, you're saying, I want that. I want my life to be like that. I want this afternoon and tomorrow and next week to be like that. I've repented of my sins. Now I want to turn. I just don't know how to do it. I know that I'm not supposed to do it in my own strength. How do I do it? Practically, tell me how to do it. Well, let me tell you first off how it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen just by being around the church. How long had Lenny been sitting outside the temple? And day by day, he went home a cripple. It doesn't even happen. He probably couldn't come into the temple. It doesn't even happen by coming in here. It just doesn't happen. Day after day, you will leave this service and you'll be the same cripple. It doesn't happen by half-hearted asking. Look at, there's an amazing thing that happens, and you've got to see this. Look at chapter 3 again, starting in verse 2, because there's an amazing transformation that takes place in Lenny's life as this miracle happens. Here it is. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Now, it's important that we understand what that text verse means, because it says that Lenny was asking to receive alms. But you know what that means? It means just a passive, half-hearted. It probably means that he's not even paying attention. He's just sitting here saying, alms, alms. Can you help me? Alms. That's the definition of that asking. That's how Lenny started. Half-hearted asking is never going to get this spiritual miracle in your life. Compare this to verse 5. Look at our text in verse 5. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And now what does it say about Lenny? And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. He looked and he expected. You see, this text says that God worked in Peter's hearts first. And Peter knew that God was about to do a work in Lenny's life. And so he said, look at me. And then God did a work in Lenny's life. Because it went from this, alms, can you help me? To this. Why did it go to this? Put yourself in Lenny's shoes. How many times do you think Lenny, as a child, tried to stand up? And he pulled himself up, and he couldn't stand up. How many times do you think he saw his friends running and playing, and he couldn't do it? How many times do you think he saw his friends headed off to school or to work, and he laid there, pretty much a worthless heap, and he couldn't do it? How many times do you think he was sitting somewhere as an adult man, and he'd say, I got to do this. I got to stand up. I'm going to stand up. And he just couldn't do it. How many times do you feel like that in your Christian life? Because brothers and sisters, until you feel like that, you will come in here saying, alms, help. Until you feel Lenny sitting here saying, I can't, I'll never be able to, then you'll look at Jesus and a miracle's on the way. You know what transformed Lenny from alms to looking and expecting. He looked because he knew, I can't anymore. And he expected because he knew only Jesus can. That's how this spiritual miracle happens in your life. That's how it happens in my life. That's how it happens in this church's life. The faith that began in Peter worked through Peter. God worked through Lenny. God, remember, it was on the basis of faith and through the faith that was in Jesus to get him to change. Brothers and sisters, what if that was our life? As I thought about this week, what if we could just remember those two words? Look and expect. I'm looking because I can't, and I'm expecting because only He can. And so tomorrow, you're faced with a temptation, and the Holy Spirit puts in your mind, look and expect. Okay, I'm going to look to Jesus because I can't defeat this in my own power. And I'm going to expect from Jesus because only He can. Brothers and sisters, I promise you, on the basis of God's word, Jesus will be real to you at that minute. And I promise to you, on the basis of God's word, a spiritual miracle is about to happen. What happens if you go through the day later and you're prompted to witness to somebody? You say, I just can't do that. Not only can I not sin, I can't do this. And it pops back in your head again. Look and expect. Okay, I can do that. I'm going to look to Jesus because I can't witness in my own strength. And I'm going to expect from Jesus because only He can. On the basis of God's word, Jesus will be there at that instant, and a miracle is on the way. Brothers and sisters, what happens if that happened all the time through the day? I remembered Lenny's basket. Okay, I'm going to look, and I'm going to expect. And then you're faced with something else, and I'm going to look, and I'm going to expect. But what about this? What if I get to the point? What if you get to the point? What if this church gets to the point that I never put the basket down? I'll walk around like this the whole time. That's walking in the Spirit. What if we got to be like that? Not just putting it down and picking it up when I needed it or thought I needed it. Continual. Looking and expecting. Looking and expecting. Brings us to the final point of the sermon. What's the measure? What's the miracle? What's the means? What's the method? And finally, what's the measure? How do we measure that this is going to happen? Well, I can tell you how they measured how it happened. If you look back in the text, verse 10 says, and the people who saw it were filled with wonder and amazement. They were astounded. Brothers and sisters, you know that a preacher grapples with God's word through the text in his own heart before he preaches it, right? For the last week, I've been grappling with this idea. How many people are astounded at Brett? When I flew my trip this week, how many people that I came in contact with said, wow, there's something different about that guy? How many people saw me and were astounded, filled with wonder and amazed? That's the measure of the miracle. When this church, when we as a congregation, when we as a church family live to look and expect, people around here will be filled with wonder and amazement. At the grasp with the question, is my life like that? This is the big idea. Can you go one more, please? The big idea. The big idea is I'm going to look to Jesus because I can't. And I'm going to expect from Jesus because only He can. I told you I was going to bookend the sermon with a passage from John. I want you to listen to it again in the light of what Jesus promises from this miracle of Lenny and looking and expecting. Listen to it in that context now. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but I'll raise him up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and expects from the Son will have eternal life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? Brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart that when God's word is taught, you should do business with God. Maybe you're here this morning and God hasn't talked to you, then that's fine. But if you're here this morning and God has talked to you in any way, let me beg you, don't leave this place this morning without doing business with God, because I promise you, when you walk out that door, Satan is going to be rabid to erase it from your memory. If you need to do business with God, you need to do it today, right now, in a moment of quiet. So I'm going to give you that moment of quiet. Sit at your pew, have a moment of quiet. After that, we'll take the Lord's Supper. When you take the Lord's Supper this morning, realize that this cost of this miracle was our Savior's life. That's what he gave so I can look and expect. And then he said, this cup is the blood of the new covenant. The covenant. Do you know what that means? I can say, Jesus is my God. And God says, Brett is mine.